Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. The title for today's message is Justification from Sin by Judaism or by the Faith of Christ. Now, it's very interesting that today we are seeing a whole lot of Messianic Jews springing up and claiming to present that they know more about the Bible and more about Jesus Christ than others. But that is not so. And they also claim that everything in the Old Testament applies to the Jews. And the history of the Jews. And they even say that Adam was a Jew. And all of the patriarchs were Jews. Is that true? Let's come to one scripture here in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 16 and verse 6. And we're going to find an astonishing truth, because you see, the claims of most religionists are false. And the reason is they want more people and more money rather than preaching the truth of the scriptures, so that people will want to come to God to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now here in 2 Kings 16 and verse 6, now this is part of the history of the children of Israel and the Jews. We find a very interesting word, which is the first time that this word is used in the Bible. From creation. Let's read it. Verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath, that's a city, to Syria, and drove the Jews from Elath. The four-letter word, J-E-W-S, that's the first time it's used in the Bible. So how can that apply? Going clear back to Adam and Eve. It doesn't. Because Judaism is not the religion or truth of God, but Judaism is a religion of men. And all of their works cover over the commandments of God or reject the commandments of God. So let's read that again back in Mark, the 7th chapter. Now, it's important that we really understand this. Mark 7, because unless you understand about Judaism, you cannot understand the Bible, and you cannot understand what Jesus did. Now, let's look at it from another point of view. The Protestants say that Jesus did away with the law. The Catholics say that the law of the Old Testament is the old law, and you don't need to follow it. Only except if you want to tithe to give them money. The Jews say the whole Old Testament is Jewish law, which also includes all of their oral traditions, and they reject the New Testament.
Does Judaism, as it is practiced today, have anything to do with the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament? Nothing. Nothing at all. You see, I was raised in Judaism, and we were under the authority of the rabbis whose formulation of God and the world around us was based not on the Bible, but on the Jewish Talmud. Indeed, the rabbinic authority gave the first and final word on Jewish attitudes, Jewish belief, Jewish practice, and Jewish behavior toward the Gentiles, whom behind closed doors we called the Goyim. The rabbis put attitude before everything else, that we Jews were superior to the Gentiles in intellect, in morality, and as a race. And this is all spelled out quite specifically in the Jewish Talmud. The Talmud began as an oral law prevalent at the time of Christ, and it was Jesus Christ himself who accused the Jewish leaders of his day of usurping the message of the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament by this oral law, which Christ labeled the tradition of the elders.
Now, there are some Messianic Jews. Correct. We'll cover that in another segment. But let's come to Mark 7. Because the Jews, as we have seen, have many, many, many rituals, especially the washing of hands. And we've seen some of the ways that they do that. The Pharisees and scribes thought that all of their laws were more important than the laws of God. Now, that can't be right. Because James 4:12 says that if you judge the law, which is judging the law when they say all of their added traditions are also the law of God, that's judging the law. And if you judge the law, you are a judge. But there is one law giver, and that's God. And he never gave any of the laws that are found in the code of Jewish law. Now, you need our book, Scripturalism versus Judaism, a very in-depth study. And let me just tell you this. If you think you know about Christianity and you know about Judaism, and you have never really studied it, then you need Scripturalism versus Judaism and Judaism, a revelation of Moses or a religion of men, because they say that every one of the traditions of the Jews are revelations of Moses, oral tradition. But everything that Moses gave and all the writers of the Old Testament gave were written down because God wants it written. Because oral tradition is always changing. So let's read it here. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him, because his preachings and his teachings was upsetting the whole religious and civil establishment in the area of Judea and Galilee. And that started out with John the Baptist returning people to the laws of God instead of the laws of Judaism. So they came to find out, because they didn't like this. Verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast the tradition of the elders. Now notice something. The tradition of the elders are not the laws of God. And we'll read some more of those today. They do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Even when they come from the markets, they do not eat unless they first wash themselves. And there are many, many. There are actually thousands of laws in the code of Jewish law. Now, I don't know if you can still get a copy of it, but we have some of the do's and don'ts that come from the code of Jewish law in our book, Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. And there are many other things that they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. For this reason, the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him, saying, "Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, they think that's what they need to do, and they do it thoroughly. Oh, and it's a really wondrous ritual for the Jews to do it, as you have seen. But what did Christ think? Let's read it. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites." Now, hypocrites means that you're two-faced. You do one thing, but profess another. And so then you're hypocritical because you're not honest with yourself and you're not honest with other people. "Well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips.'" Oh, they say all the right words. Yeah. And even the words that are extra, they think are sanctified, but they're not. "But their hearts are far away from me." Now, think about this for just a minute. Stop right here. What is the greatest commandment of God? Just come back here to Mark 12. Let's read it. "So if their hearts are far away from God, what does that mean? Even though they knew what the greatest commandment was." Now let's pick it up in verse 28. We'll see that. "And one of the scribes had come up to him." Now isn't that interesting? Let's say back there, the scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, indeed. "After hearing them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him a question." So here comes this doctor of the law coming right up to Jesus, and he's asking him a question. Let's see what that was. "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, it's very interesting because in the Greek, first means primary, the basic foundational commandment of God. Now, think back to Mark 7. What did Jesus say? "But their hearts are far away from me." Then Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, not the Jews.'" It includes them, but they're only 1/12 of Israel. Now think on that. The other 11 brothers of Judah were also partakers of all the blessings that God gave. And they also were there at Mount Sinai to receive the law spoken by God himself. So it's hypocritical for the Jews today to say that that piece of land that they have in the Middle East is Israel. It's not. Because it's occupied by Jews and Levites and those from the house of Aaron. Now, there may be some few of the other tribes scattered in, but they're counted as Jews. So that's why he says, "Hear, O Israel." Now, you can put your name there. That's the question. What does God want me to do? Huh? What is it that God wants me to do? Here it is. Our one God is the Lord, Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Where were their hearts? Far away from God. Why? Because they practiced all of their traditions and all of their rituals. Continuing, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, you've spoken rightly. So he knew. Yes, indeed. Now, in the account in Matthew 22, it says that Jesus said this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's something you really need to understand. Back here to Mark 7. Now, what happens when your heart is far away from God, but you think it is close to God because of what you were doing? Because a rabbi told you to do this or to do that? Or because in today's world, a Catholic priest said do this or do that? Or if you're a Protestant, a pastor said do this or do that? And by the way, you got to keep Sunday. Which there is not one word in the Bible indicating that Sunday ever was the weekly Sabbath. Now, I've covered that so many times, I'm not going to repeat it. Let's go on. So he says here, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men for leaving the commandments of God. Now, if your heart's far away from God, you've left the commandments of God, right? You hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, full well do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition. Now, that's quite a thing. Now, remember in the last one, we saw that Peter went back to practicing Judaism when certain ones from James came down to Antioch, where Peter happened to be at the time with Paul. And Paul corrected him publicly, and it's written in Galatians, the second chapter. And what is it that they were doing? The Jews have a traditional law that they are not to keep company with any other person that belongs to another race. Huh? Ever heard of racism? All right. Not to keep company. You can't eat with them. You can't go into their houses. And so Paul brought all this up. And all of those things are called works of law. And like Jesus said, there are many of these things that they have that they do. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to look at some of these others right out of the book Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. So let's read some of the hand washings that are supposed to be taken before they say grace. We find out in part one, quote, from the Code of Jewish Laws. Many people are lenient regarding the washing of hands after meals, but the God-fearing should be careful to observe it scrupulously. We are required to wash only the first two joints of our fingers, holding our hands downward before drying them. He who leads in saying grace should wash his hands first. Number two, we must not pour this water on the ground where people walk, because an evil spirit rests upon it. Now think of that. You have to wash your hands because there's evil spirits on your hands. And how does that take them off, if that is so? We must wash in a vessel or underneath the table. We dry our hands before reciting grace. We must not pause between the washing and reciting of grace. Now, here's a good one here. Number 5. Meat and dairy products may not be eaten or cooked together, nor is it permissible to derive any benefit from such mixed foods. If, therefore, meat and dairy products happen to be mixed together, a rabbi should be consulted. So you go to the telephone and say, "Oh, Rabbi Levy, could you tell me? We have this cheeseburger here. Is it lawful to eat this cheeseburger?" "Oh, no, my son, you cannot eat dairy products and meat together." Number 6. Two Jewish acquaintances may not eat at one table if one eats meat and the other dairy products. Even though they are at odds, unless they make a noticeable mark between them, for instance, by having a separate cover laid over each, or by placing upon the table a certain article that generally does not belong there between their representative food. They must be careful not to drink any liquid out of the same vessel as food clings to it. Now, how about that? Let's read some more. These are laws for Orthodox Judaism. Now, many of the Jews don't do them. You have the conservative Jews, they do some of them. You have the Reformed Jews who are more liberal. And then you have the extreme liberal. And then you have the atheist. All forms of Judaism. Number 12. If we desire to eat meat after eating cheese, we must remove from the table the rest of the bread of which we ate with the cheese. Cheese should not be eaten upon the tablecloth on which we have eaten meat. And conversely, no meat should be eaten upon the tablecloth which we have eaten cheese, nor should we cut bread to eat with cheese, with a knife used for cutting meat, or vice versa. Now, 13, very interesting. If we cut onions or some other pungent thing with a knife used for cutting meat, or put it in foods made of milk, or vice versa, a rabbi should be consulted as to the fitness of the food. Those are laws of Judaism. They do these things to make themselves justified. Now think about this for a minute. If you have to consult the rabbi for everything that you do, who's God? They're putting the rabbi in place of God. Number 17. Cooked foods must be removed from the burning coals before the Sabbath begins. In the event one forgets to do so, one may not remove the pot, for it might touch the coal and increase the fire. It may, however, be removed by a non-Jew. So you could call a neighbor, a non-Jew, come in and move some things for you. Now, these are all the laws of Judaism that they have to make themselves justified. Now, here's one here. It is forbidden to open a door or a window opposite a burning candle, lest the flame be extinguished on the Sabbath. But one may close the window or the door. It is forbidden to open or to close the door of an oven in which a fire is burning. For by doing so, one either increases or decreases the fire. Isn't that a terrible sin?
So if you have your, if you open up your oven and the light comes on, same issue as the fridge. So what do we do about it? Again, certain ovens have a Shabbat mode, and certain ovens are, it's very easy to unplug the light bulb.
The biggest concern that people might have, and this has to do with our next conversation, is warming up food on Shabbat morning. The rule is that if you have food that's 100% cooked before Shabbat, even if it is dry, even if there's no liquid, and there are halakhically permitted ways to warm up dry, completely cooked food on Shabbat morning, but you would not be able to warm it up by putting it into oven. And this is a special halakhic concern called mechsi kimavoshel. It looks, it appears like you're cooking. So again, if you have your oven on Shabbos morning, even if you have it on Sabbath mode, so I'm going to open the oven, the light will not turn on, I cannot take my chicken, my schnitzel out of the fridge, even if there's no liquid there, I'm not allowed to put it in the oven because then it appears as if you are cooking. You actually cannot put the ladle directly into the crock pot. The idea is since it's still on the heating element, if you put it in, it's called hagasa or magus, you're mixing up the food, and that's going to be something that might hasten the cooking of the food. So you have to remove the inside out of the crock pot, off of the element before you serve it. And here are the conditions that have to be met. First of all, the food has to be fully cooked at the time that you're taking it out. That's number one. Number two, after you take it out, have intention when you take it out that you will put it back. Number three, keep one hand on the actual crock pot as you're serving it. And number four, the contents, the food that's in there, cannot have fully cooked out. As long as they're still warm and all those other conditions are met, then the halacha is, after you serve your soup, you put it into a serving container, you can take the crock pot, put it back in, and enjoy your soup.
Now, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of these laws, which are all gauged to keep your mind on the traditions and not on God. See? While they profess to have the commandments of God, they reject them by what they have. And that's why what we covered last time, works of law. That's what all these traditions are. They're not the laws and commandments of God. So when you read in the Bible, and we will cover this next time, but that's what Paul means when he says works of law. But next segment, we're going to see what did the translators do to make it look like that works of law were the works that God required, and hence then can be done away with. That's not true. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone.